We're picking up in our study in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Only got down to about the first four or five verses. Wednesday evening in this chapter, we'll just pick up at verse 1 and kind of go quickly to where we ended in our study. Remember, the theme of this chapter actually began back in the previous chapter. You might say it actually began all the way back into chapter 9. In chapter 10, in verse 1 and following, Paul had expressed his sincere desire that the unbelieving Jews would come to a knowledge of God's plan by which they could be made righteous and be saved, because the nation as a whole was lost for the most part. Of course, by the time he ends the chapter, those Jews think, well, God has rejected us as his people. And so that's the subject that is mentioned at the beginning of chapter 11 and verse 1. I say then, has God cast away or rejected his people? Certainly not, for God forbid, let it never be said. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, whom he foreknew. Or do you not know that the scripture says of Elijah how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. We ended at the verse 4 last Wednesday evening. We go back into chapter 11 and verse 1 to prove that God has not rejected or cast away his people. Paul says, certainly not, God forbid, because he is an Israelite. He's of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. He himself is proof that God has not rejected his people, that is, the people of Israel. Now, of course, the people of Israel, the Jews, thought they were God's chosen people. As a nation, he was going to save the whole nation. The salvation that's considered in this chapter, of course, is that of an individual, not that of a nation. God indeed did choose the nation of Israel through which the Christ would come. But that choice had nothing to do with the individual's choice. It was all God's choice in the matter, and we studied that earlier in the book of Romans. So in chapter 11 and verse 2, Paul said, God has not cast away or rejected his people whom he foreknew. I tried to impress this upon your mind last Wednesday evening. Back in chapter 8 and verse 29, we read about God foreknowing someone, God predestining someone, God choosing someone, God electing someone. That's the same ones under consideration here. For God has not cast away his people. Note this, his people whom he foreknew. Those whom God had foreknown were those who were going to believe and obey. Those who were going to be saved by the grace of God through faith. Those are the ones under consideration. Of course, ultimately, it is the church. It's going to be referred to in the text here, those whom he foreknew, as the remnant or the elect. So in verse 2, God has not cast away his people. So who are God's people? Well, the nation of Israel was God's people. The nation of Israel as a whole was God's people. But that's not always been the case. Even through the process of time, even though the nation of Israel was God's people in that he chose them through which the Christ would come, there was only a small portion of that nation of Israel who was ever faithful to God. And, of course, Paul uses that in this text here. He says, or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against, and I pointed out that word against Israel. So he's pleading against Israel. Why was he pleading against Israel? Because it was the Israelites who were seeking to take his life. That's why. So that's why he was pleading with God against the nation of Israel, in opposition to the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel as a whole. As Elijah thought, so do people in Paul's day think. That is, that the nation of Israel as a whole is that which is pleasing to God, or that which will be saved, but not true. Verse 3, quoting from 1 Kings 19, 10 and 14, "Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life." But what does the divine response say to him? That is, what does God say in response to what Elijah said? "I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal." That is, who've not worshipped the image of Baal. 7,000. A small group of the nation of Israel as a whole. Elijah would like God to go ahead and to destroy the nation of Israel. He sees them, the whole nation is unfaithful. But the whole nation is not unfaithful. There's 7,000 that have remained faithful to God. Verse 4, Romans 11. "But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then," note that, "at this present time there is a remnant." Just as there was a remnant in Elijah's day, so is there a remnant now. A small group of Israelites, a small group of Jews who's remained faithful to God. "Even so then, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace." The election, of course, goes back to whom he foreknew in verse 2. Again, we could go back in chapter 8, but we'll not take the time. Chapter 8 and verse 29, in those verses surrounding that, we've studied the foreknowledge of God before, the predestination and election of God, as he elected and chose man to salvation in Christ Jesus. And so Paul's point here is that God is not rejected. He's not cast away his people. His people. Because Paul was one of God's people, an Israelite. But God's people are not all of Israel. God's people are the faithful of Israel, those according to an election of grace. An election of grace. And then he explains that, verse 6. "And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But it is of a works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work." That seems a little confusing, but what is grace to begin with? It's a favor of God. When one comes in the favor of God, it's because he has pleased God. And God shows favor to him. Of course, the Jew, the unbelieving Jews in the context, the nation of Israel as a whole, you might say, they thought that if they could keep the works of the law of Moses perfectly, they would be in the favor of God. God's grace would be upon them. They would be pleasing and acceptable to God. But that means their acceptance to God would be merited favor. That means they would have earned the favor of God. No one can earn or merit the favor of God, regardless of what kind of works he does or how many works he does. Remember, they thought that righteousness came by the works of the law of Moses, keeping the works of the law of Moses. Goes back to chapter 9 and verse 30 to the end of the chapter. What shall we say then? The Gentiles does not pursue righteousness, have attained to the righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. So here in Romans 11, and in verse 6, and if by grace, if this election is by grace, then it is no longer of works. It can't be. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Grace is the unmerited favor, the unearned favor of God. If one has to work to get that favor, it's not grace. It's not grace. Yes.
If a person could keep the law of Moses perfectly, 100% of the time, absolute perfection, he would not need God's grace.
He wouldn't need God's grace. Right, and that's Paul's point here. It wouldn't be grace. It wouldn't be grace. It'd be a matter of works. It'd be a matter of meriting. It'd be a matter of earning it. And so is our salvation today. Now, this does not mean that no works of God are required in our life. God does require works. He does give us conditions by which we can be recipients of His grace or favor. But He doesn't intend for us to earn or merit our salvation. As a matter of fact, we would be like the Jew of old. We could not do it. Why? Because we all sin. We all sin. And we're not called upon to keep the law of Christ perfectly. Why? Because we all sin and we're all going to sin. But through the grace of God, we have an avenue to be forgiven of that sin. And even when we repent, confess that sin, acknowledge that sin to God, and pray that He forgive us of it, we've not earned or merited His favor. No, not at all. And so that's Paul's point here in Romans 11 and verse 6. If by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if this election, if it is, that is the election back in the previous verse, but if this election is of works, it is no longer of grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? Verse 7. Israel has not obtained what it seeks. That's right. Israel, unbelieving Israel, the unbelieving Jew, has not obtained what it seeks. What did it seek? Well, we read a few moments ago back in chapter 9 and verse 30. It was seeking righteousness, or you might say salvation, by the works of the law of Moses. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks. Note this now. But the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. The elect. Now the elect are, back in the context, the remnant. The remnant. The small group of people from the nation of Israel who's remained faithful to God, who has faith in God, and they're going to be saved by the grace of God through that faith. Now the rest under consideration is the rest of disobedient Israel, the Jews who were disobedient. So the nation of Israel as a whole has not obtained what it seeks. But the elect, the remnant, has obtained it. What have they obtained? They've obtained election of grace. They have obtained it, and the rest of Israel, the rest of the Jews, were blinded, or more literally, they were hardened. They became obstinate, rebellious, stubborn, hard-hearted, calloused in heart. And then he quotes from Isaiah 29, verse 10. And verse 13, God has given them a spirit of stupor. Now God has given Israel a spirit of stupor. Some versions say a spirit of slumber, but stupor is the better word. If you put it in association with maybe seeing a drunk on the street and you say, well, he's just in a drunken stupor. What you mean is, the drunk, he's staggered and fell down, and you walk by him, he looks up at you, he's almost at point of passing out, totally unconscious, so to speak. unconscious of what's going on around him. So God has given them a spirit, attitude, or disposition of stupor. Now, how did God do that? Well, the same way he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that's how. He simply spoke his word to them. He simply told them what they needed to do. But they adopted an attitude or disposition of, I'm not going to be affected by it. The second part of verse 8, quote from Deuteronomy 29:34, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. Eyes that they should not see. With their eyes they perceive, with the ears they understand. No perceptive ability, no comprehension ability, you might say. Because they had a spirit of stupor or attitude or disposition of one who was slumbering or, you might say, unconscious.
They chose to be that way. That's the way they wanted to be.
They chose to be that way, just as Pharaoh chose to harden his heart. Verse 9, and David says, Psalm 69, verse 22 and 23, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. David in the psalm, of course, is speaking in regard to his enemies. And so Paul makes application here to, you might say, the enemies of God, those who are disobedient and obstinate toward his will. Let their table become a snare and a trap. Table here is a literal table, but it's used metaphorically. As a matter of fact, you might say it's used by metonymy, a figure of speech, where the table is mentioned, but that which is put on the table is under consideration, like a meal. So let their table become a snare and a trap. What's on the table of Israel? It's speaking about a spiritual meal, a spiritual feast. A stumbling block and a recompense to them, or recompense or reward to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their backs always. To bow down their back is make things hard and difficult for them. This is what David spoke in regard to his enemies, but these are the enemies of God. And Paul makes application to it here. Of course, the table or feast that has become a snare or a trap to them is no doubt the feast of the Old Testament scriptures. The law of Moses and seeking righteousness by keeping the works of the law of Moses. It has become a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Verse 11, Romans 11. I say then, have they stumbled? Have they erred? Have they transgressed? Have they sinned that they should fall? Come to their ruin? Come to their destruction? Well, note what Paul says. Certainly not. Meaning God forbid. So I say then, have they stumbled? Erred? Transgressed? Sinned? That, in order that, or so that they should fall, come to their ruin, be destroyed, come to their destruction. Certainly not. Well, if they're in sin and disobedience, should they not come to their destruction? Why does Paul answer certainly not here? Remember, he's speaking in regard to the unbelieving Jews, Israel. Why does he say certainly not? Because they have the opportunity to believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, and be saved. They've rejected the message of the gospel up to this period of time, remember? And so they've not sinned or stumbled that they should be destroyed, be ruined, brought to destruction. They've not come to that point. Why? Because they still have opportunity to repent and believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and be saved. They have the opportunity to, you might say, carry out the plan by which they can be made righteous in their life. Be saved by God's grace through faith in Christ Jesus. That's why Paul says, certainly not. Verse 11, Romans 11, but through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So through the fall of the Israelites, through that trespass, through erring, through sin, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So the Jews fell away from God. They failed to believe. We see this in our study in the book of Acts, in Acts 13, Paul in Antioch of Pisidia. The Gentiles were receptive to the message of the gospel. The Jews rejected it. They saw themselves unworthy of everlasting life. So because of the fall, because of the sin, because of the trespass of the Jews in their unbelief in the Messiah, the Son of God, salvation has come to the Gentiles. That does not mean that the Jews cannot still be saved. They can. And Paul will bring that out in the context. Romans 11 and verse 12. Now, if their fall, if their defeat, if their ruin, if their sin is riches for the world, and their failure or their defeat here, riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now, if their fall is riches to the world, riches are the rich blessings of God. To the world is the people of the world. So the fall of the Jews, God's chosen people earlier, but they've fallen away from God. There's only been a few, a remnant, a small group who've remained faithful. So if the fall of the Jews, if it brought riches to the people of the world, and their failure, riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? How much more the fullness of their ruin, destruction? After the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, you might say the persecution of the unbelieving Jews upon the Christians ceased. When we go back through the book of Acts, and we see in the book of Acts that the persecution that arose against the church from the very beginning was brought upon them by whom? By the unbelieving Jews. Even before the church came into existence, unbelieving Jews crucified and put Christ to death. When the church came into existence, the unbelieving Jews was there waiting to persecute the Christians. And all throughout the book of Acts, it's not the Romans who's persecuting them. It's not the Gentiles who's persecuting Christians. It's the unbelieving Jews who's bringing this persecution and affliction upon Christians. And so, the fullness here I take to be the fullness of their destruction, the fullness of their ruin. You know, when the Jews rejected the gospel, Paul and the other apostles turned to the Gentiles. Gentiles were very receptive to the gospel. But think what happens when the nation, the unbelieving Jews, when that nation of people is destroyed and their capital city is destroyed. Think how many other Gentiles are going to be enriched with the blessings of God because the unbelieving Jews are not there to persecute them. And so I take that fullness there as to be the fullness of their destruction, the fullness of their ruin. So if their fall, if their sin, if their trespass, if their iniquity before God is riches for the world, that is the people of the world, it brings the rich blessings of God to all men, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Do you see how he reasons from the lesser to the greater there? Verse 13, Romans 11. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are of my flesh and save, note this, some of them, because they're not all going to be saved. But he wants to provoke them to jealousy in order that some of them might be saved, if by any means he could do that. Verse 15, Romans 11. For if they're being cast away, of course, Israel, the unbelieving Jews. For if they're being cast away, note this, is the reconciling of the world. Now God hadn't cast away or rejected his people, but who are his people? His people is not the nation of Israel as a whole. His people are the faithful people of Israel, along with Gentiles, the remnant, the elect, according to grace. For if they're being cast away is the reconciling of the world. Reconciling of the world, reconciling of the people of the world. Remember, God was in Christ, that's in Corinthians, reconciling the world to himself. That is, the people of the world to himself. For if they're being cast away, rejected as the reconciling of the world, the people of the world, what will their acceptance be? What will their acceptance be? That is, if they believe and obey the gospel, what will their acceptance be? But life from the dead. Because they're spiritually dead right now. The unbelieving Jews are spiritually dead. They lack salvation. They lack spiritual life. The only way they can have spiritual life is in Christ Jesus. The only way to get into Christ Jesus is to believe in Christ and obey the gospel. So they're spiritually dead. But what will their acceptance be? What Paul is doing here is he's showing God has not rejected and cast away his people. Look at me. But what have I done? I've believed and obeyed the gospel. I'm God's elect. I'm a part of the remnant, according to the election of grace. I have life in Christ Jesus. I'm not spiritually dead. So the Jews can still be saved. And so Paul is saying that not the nation as a whole, but individual Jews can still be saved. It will be like one having life from the dead. Verse 16, Romans 11. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. Begins to get a little complicated here when he begins to talk about fruit and branches and roots, but it's not that complicated. Verse 16, for if the first fruit is holy, the first fruit is the first portion of the Jews who first obeyed the gospel. The first fruit is holy. Holy here does not carry the idea that they were without sin. Means that they were devoted to God. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. The lump, of course, is the nation itself. The nation itself. The first fruit is those early Jews, the faithful Jews who believed in Jesus and responded on obedience to the gospel. They're the first fruits and they're holy. But the lump, that is the nation itself, is also holy. But why is it holy? Why is it holy? Because it can also be devoted to God. But it won't be devoted to God as a nation, but as individuals. And if the root, now the root here is the same as the first fruits in the previous portion of the verse. For if the root is holy, so are the branches. He pictures the nation. He pictures the remnant. He pictures those who've been elected by God to salvation, elect according to God's grace. He pictures them as a tree here. A tree. Different parts of the tree are mentioned. Spiritual Israel. First fruits. The first Jews who obeyed the gospel. They were faithful to God. The root is like the first fruits. It's those who believed and responded to the gospel when the gospel message came. So are the branches. They're also wholly devoted to God. Verse 17. And if some of the branches were broken off, some of the branches are people from Israel, the unbelieving Jews. They were broken off. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, he's speaking to the Gentiles, remember, he said earlier in verse 13, I speak to you Gentiles. And you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them. So some branches of Israel were broken off. That is, the unfaithful people of Israel. They were broken off. Why? Because they were unfaithful. They failed to believe in Jesus as the Son of God and respond in obedience to the gospel. And now they've been broken off. You might say they've been rejected by God. They've been cast away. And now the Gentiles who've accepted faith in Christ Jesus and obedience to the gospel, they were grafted in among them. And with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. They became a partaker. That is, they became part of the tree with the root. Remember, the root and the first fruits has reference to the Jews that first obeyed the gospel. The first fruits and the root. Now you have branches added from a wild olive tree, the Gentiles. So the Gentiles have been added to this tree. They've been added to the remnant. Verse 18, Romans 11. Again, he's speaking to the Gentiles. Do not boast. Do not be arrogant and haughty against the branches. Against what branches? Well, against the branches that were broken off. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Who's the root? Well, the Jews who first believed. The Jews who first believed. There would be no tree if it didn't have a root. The root is the beginning of the tree. It started with the Jews. And the Jews under consideration are those who believed. Verse 19, Romans 11. You will say then, know this, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off. That's why they were broken off. And you stand by faith. How did they come to stand? How did they come to be a part of this tree? By faith. Faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, do not be high-minded, do not be arrogant, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches were the Jews, the people of Israel, he may not spare you either. He's trying to tell the Gentile that just because you've been saved through faith in Christ Jesus don't mean you can't be lost. The nation of Israel started out as God's people, but all of them were not faithful. The unfaithful were broken off like branches of a tree. Gentiles were grafted in. They became part of that tree. But they too can be broken off. How? Through unbelief. That's how. And so Paul warns the Gentiles here, don't become haughty, don't become arrogant, high-minded, thinking, well, God has broken them off and grafted you in. Don't think that you cannot lose your salvation just as they did theirs, because you can. Verse 22, Romans 11. Therefore consider the goodness, or that is the kindness of God, and the severity of God on those who fail severity, but toward you, you Gentiles, goodness or kindness. So we see the goodness and severity here, or the kindness and severity. The severity was shown to the unbelieving Jews. They were broken off. That's the severity or harshness of God's actions against the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, the unbelieving Jews. But the kindness or goodness was the grace and favor extended by God to the Gentiles to become part of this tree, part of the remnant. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fail severity, that is, the unbelieving Jews, but toward you, you Gentiles, goodness or kindness, if you continue in His kindness or goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off or broken off. So how do you suppose they're going to continue in the kindness or goodness of God? Well, the same way they got in the kindness or goodness of God to begin with, through faith, a faith that obeys, because through unbelief they will also be broken off. Verse 23, Romans 11. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, again, Paul is going to show that these unbelieving Jews can still be saved. They've not sinned. They've not erred to the point of their final destruction, to the point of their final ruin. They still have time. They still have time to repent and believe in Jesus as the Son of God. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Do you see Paul's point here? The Jew was thinking, well, God has rejected His people. He's cast us off. No, His people are not the nation as a whole. God's people are those who are faithful to Him, those who belong to the remnant, those who they are the elect according to God's grace. Those are His people, and you can become a part of that people. You can be grafted back into this tree. You can be in this remnant. Verse 24, Romans 11. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature in a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches, he reasons from the lesser to the greater again, be grafted into their own olive tree. It's easy to attach that branch and it produce fruit again. Fruit that would be acceptable to God. To be grafted back into the olive tree. Romans 11:25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Gentiles being a part of God's people, a part of this spiritual tree that He is used, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, in your own conceits, or your own imaginations or estimation, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. All right, let's pick up here. I want to speak a little bit about the fullness of the Gentiles in verse 25, so we'll just pick up there next Wednesday evening. Any other questions or comments? Thank you very much for your kind attention this evening and good conference.